Book of Jude, as we mentioned earlier tonight. We're not starting a new series just as yet. We'll be doing that in a few weeks from now, maybe just a couple of weeks. But tonight, I just want to share some scriptures with you, a pastor's burden, and which should be everybody's burden, everybody's need, but something that I think that people who see a flock as a pastor or any type of maybe Sunday school teacher and so on see the need perhaps even more. So I hope you'll really open your hearts tonight, a very practical message for all of us. In Jude, let's look at verse 17. But beloved, remember. You know, that's one of the great themes of the Bible anyway. Remember, remember, remember. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Some of these mockers had their own networks on television, as you well know. He then says, verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Our Father, thank you for this great text, this great book. And I pray, God, that these inspired words of God will convict us tonight, encourage us, strengthen us as your people, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again at verse 20 of this text. You'll notice that the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually his half-brother, a man by the name of Jude, reminds the beloved that the Christian life is one that never has an earthly arrival point. It's very important to note. Look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto or until eternal life. Now, when we say that Jude is telling us here that the Christian life does not have an earthly arrival point, what we mean by that is that there's never a point in your life as a child of God or in mine where we arrive, spiritually speaking. So that a Christian can never ever get to the point where he puts the gear of his life in neutral, where he rests on his laurels, and where he's satisfied with how far he has come. No matter who you are in this room, including this preacher, you never ever get to that point. And so in two little verses, you'll notice Jude is inspired to write four verbs that describe your life and my life as a child of God. Verses 20 and 21 use the word building, that's one, praying, that's two, keeping, that's three, looking, that's four. Folks, these are words of action, and specifically the kind of action that denotes spiritual maintenance. It's sort of the opposite of neglect, to be sure. But more importantly, it is the precise, let me use this phrase, schedule of maintenance that is issued in God's manual, God's service manual, for every single child of God who's ever been saved. By the way, it is given in the Bible from a unique perspective, don't you think? Because Jude is a man who grew up with Jesus as his brother, his half-brother. He grew up in the same home. Now, imagine that for a moment in his junior years, in his teenage years, in his young adulthood. This man, Jude, watched and heard all that Jesus did and all that he said. And you know, if he were ever tempted as a typical sibling to say to his brother, you know, you just think you're perfect, what would Jesus have to say? Well, yeah, actually I am. Or, you know what, Jude says, you act like you never make a mistake. You just never do anything wrong. And the Lord Jesus would have to say, I never do anything wrong. Now, if Andy said that to Rick, Rick would probably pummel him. In fact, I think he did a few times. But that would be obviously a very challenging perspective. And we all know, if you know your Bibles, that these half-brothers didn't even come to believe on Jesus until the resurrection itself. And yet, this man, Jude, would close his epistle in verse 25 by declaring that his brother is what? Not his brother. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. You see, Jude watched the life of the one and only man who ever lived, who was born perfect and who lived perfect and who died perfect. But when he looked at his own life and when he looked at the Christian walk, he declares very boldly here that those who love and follow this perfect Savior have got to maintain constantly their walk with Him. In other words, not only are we not perfect tonight, but as imperfect in this flesh, this our mind of flesh and the body of flesh, we have to constantly maintain whatever ground that we gain. In other words, however far you've come in your Christian walk in life, however much Bible you know, people you've led to the Lord, classes you've taught, degrees you've received, you could be right back where you started from and worse if you don't consistently maintain what you've done and gotten. You know, one of my most vivid memories as a kid, as a teenager, was the constant advice of my dad, who always told my brothers and me not only to check the oil in the car, but to change the oil in the car. He would say it over and over again, don't forget to change the oil, don't forget to change the oil. And it was strange because for years it was, boys always change the oil every 7,000 miles. And then I remember in the 70s he changed it to 4,000 miles and then he changed it to 3,000 miles when I was in college. Dad pretty much believed that if you change the oil and the filter in your car on schedule, then you'd never have to worry about anything. Not only would the car run forever, but the birds would sing better. The cancer would be cured. You'd help usher in world peace. And if you didn't change the oil in the car and the filter every 3,000 miles, then all seven seals of the tribulation would be unleashed upon mankind. John Morris is a lot like this. He calls and says, hey, change the oil in the van yet? Change the oil in the bus? It reminds me of my dad, and I just love that about him. Some of you may remember all the cars we had growing up had something my dad called an idiot light. You know what an idiot light is? How many of you know what we're talking about? All right, you don't see those anymore, but it's a red light. At least I don't think you do. My dad always said, if the idiot light comes on, it's too late. You're an idiot. I'm not the greatest mechanic in the world. In fact, I'm a pretty lousy mechanic. But I could change the oil faster than Jiffy Lube because it was one of the things that was beaten into me. And you know, maintenance in that regard, maybe you're sitting out there and you think of a pastor, that's true in the world, everything in the physical world. Everything in the material world needs maintenance, but if you're talking about my spirit, and if you're talking about my faith, my relationship to God, how can something that's eternal, need maintaining? I can tell you how, for the very same reason that pools and lawns and engines also need constant maintenance. If those things were not in the world, if those things existed in a vacuum, or better yet, if they were up in heaven, then they wouldn't need maintenance either. A pool turns green or dirty or gets black algae because of outside influences. Even a car's oil. Now, it may lose its viscosity, but it's dirty oil because of outside pollutants. A lawn gets bugs and weeds from the outside environment. So, look, folks, until you get to heaven, and until we are all forever separated from the world, the flesh, and the devil, we will always have to, quote, strengthen the things that remain, as Jesus told the church at Sardis. You know, Christians sometimes have the attitude of Einstein's young neighbor. Einstein had a neighbor who was a teenage girl. Her family had just moved in that neighborhood. At a dinner party, she asked Einstein, not realizing who he was, not knowing who he was, what he did for a living. And he said, well, I've pretty much, quote, devoted my whole life to the study of physics. And she said, really, your whole life? I finished physics in 1 year. And you know something, folks? It's a tragedy how many Christians have that attitude about faith. I got baptized, you know, so I'm good. Join the church. I always read my Bible and pray when there's a personal crisis. So that essentially they're finished when there is no such thing ever as being finished. You're not finished until eternity. And when you start getting into your head, I really don't need to go to church. Not tonight. I don't really need to read my Bible. Not today. Jude, under inspiration, declares that God's people require three specific areas of constant maintenance. If we are going to run our race and finish our race and if you will win that race to the glory of God. Notice the first one in the service manual, number one, he talks about adding. Verse 20 says, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now that's adding. That's the same thing that Peter meant when he wrote in his second epistle. Giving all diligence, not lackadaisicalness, not apathy. He says to believers, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, you have faith, you got saved. Add to that faith virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Adding to your faith. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. It's adding. You know, the reason you have to add to it is that A, just because you're saved, you haven't arrived. And B, this world by nature is corrosive. It drains. It takes away. It depletes. And in the very same way that you add brake fluid or transmission fluid or window washer or engine oil or whatever, in the same manner, beloved, you best add what you already have or began with, add to that throughout your Christian life, and the Bible teaches even on a daily basis. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outward man perish, isn't that the truth? I mean, look around. I'm looking at Rick. State of Florida's got a flood, and it's turned into, you know, see, there we go. He called my hairline the state of Florida many, many years ago. I said, well, global warming's taken over yours, pal, so. The outer man is perishing. Look around. We see that. Okay? But Paul says this, the inner man is renewed day by day. You know what that is? That's maintenance. The psalmist called that restoring your soul. And I just want to remind all of us here tonight that it was a good thing. In fact, it was a very good thing for us to come into the house of the Lord. If you weren't here tonight, where would you be right now? What would you be doing? What? Look at all the empty seats. Now, Sunday morning, we opened that side and that side. Most of my counseling that I call crisis counseling, I do with the people that sit in that overflow and that overflow and a few of the spots that are missing right in here because they're missing. They make decisions in their lives. Their spiritual life rusts and corrodes. It was a good thing that you decided to come to church tonight because the people of God cannot become static. You know, here in South Florida, we're all familiar with the demand for businesses all over the place that focus on maintenance. You know, if you took away out of our roads, you know, Indiantown Road, Central Boulevard, if you took off of our roads just the maintenance vehicles, all the pool maintenance, lawn maintenance, pressure cleaning, irrigation, screening, road maintenance vehicles, if you took all of that out of here, off the highways, do you realize that I could drive the way I really want to drive on these roads? Amen? The problem is, most of the pools in Palm Beach County would be green, slimy ponds pretty soon. Most buildings would be moldy. Every lawn virtually would be dead and dusty. You have to add constantly. Add water to the lawns. You have to add fertilizer. You have to add chlorine, paint, weed killer. I remember a few years ago, I was driving past a very familiar spot, and I saw one of the saddest things that I've ever seen. In fact, it's not exaggeration. Call it a tragedy, a travesty, an unmitigated disaster. Pastor, what did you see? A kitten got run over? Much worse. Because this was an old, now old, abandoned, closed down golf course. Yeah, right? I mean, fairways were destroyed. The greens looked like browns. The remnants of the bunkers were all weed infested. It was a golf course that I used to drive past. And you know what? It was disheartening that, so disheartening, I pulled over and had a moment of silence for it. I'm just kidding. Things like this should not happen in the United States of America. Amen? But here's the thing. Seriously, you know how long it took that golf course to look like that? It only took about 6 weeks. It shut down 6 weeks later of neglect. And may I say, frankly, it takes less time than that For a Christian spirit to begin to weaken and grow cold, get infested with a root of bitterness and weeds, you let a Christian be away from God's people for 5 weeks and just be influenced by the outside environment, any believer that's not maintaining their faith, no matter how fundamental they are, doesn't matter if they grew up in Christian school, doesn't matter if they teach in a church or a Sunday school class, their faith will diminish. And yes, again, it was a very good thing for you and for me to come to the assembly of God's people tonight. It's building up yourselves on your most holy faith. It's adding. The second thing you'll notice in the text that he talks about, not only is there adding when it comes to maintenance, there's also cleaning or cleansing. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, I'm going to ask you a question about the last line. Notice what it says. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Building. Now he says, praying. Here's the question I want to ask you about praying. And specifically, how it was that the Lord Jesus instructed us to pray. Now, the disciples came to the Lord and said, how should we pray? And he heard that question. He's God. And he's going to answer that question very specifically. It's not the Lord's prayer. It's not what Jesus would pray. He doesn't have to pray to forgive us our trespasses. This is your prayer and mine. And it's sort of an outline, if you will, in Matthew 6, our Lord said, after this manner, in this way, pray ye. Our Father, that's a blessing, is it not? Just to be able to say it and mean it and know it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. That's the introduction. Then the first thing you say is what? Forgive us. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. In other words, look, what am I saying? It is impossible to come into the presence in prayer, into the presence of a holy God and pray without becoming aware that you need cleansing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us. All of us in our Christian lives need cleansing. And here's the thing. That forgiveness and that cleansing is readily available. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is faithful. God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, beloved, the remedy is provided, and it is provided at great cost. The cleansing, the washing, daily is yours if you'll just take the time and obey that command in verse 21, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you will go into the presence of God and pray, I will promise you, you will need forgiveness and cleansing. And if you pray after this manner, you will call for it. You know, I read some time ago about soldiers in Afghanistan and Iraq, a wonderful book, especially Iraq, who would spend countless hours after a sandstorm, usually in the West, going through all of their weaponry, taking it apart and cleaning with Q-tips and such, even the smallest little mechanism. The same thing is true for aircraft maintenance. 75% of it, they said, is just cleaning, 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 and more cleaning over there. You know, in John chapter 13, when our Lord washed the disciples' feet, Peter at first refused. You know, people get stuck on the act. Oh, is foot washing an ordinance? Should we do that? Wash people's feet? And they don't understand the lesson. Jesus said, no, not me, Lord. Peter, Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Illustrating a very powerful spiritual truth. We've noted this before, but the disciples had been walking the dusty roads of Israel, and naturally the dirt from those roads would cling to their flesh. Every day, people in Israel would wash their feet. And you know, what occurs physically also occurs spiritually. Dirt clings to the flesh, and we are all flesh. So what do? Well, folks, you clean it. You get it cleansed. And you'll notice that John said that Cleansing, he said, begins with confession, if we confess our sins. And beloved, how difficult can this be? Before you go to sleep, you pray. Because when you pray before you go to sleep, you have a whole day behind you of things that you've thought, things that you've said, just the corrosive influences of this environment, things that you've heard. So you pray before you go to sleep, and when you pray, you confess your sins and you ask God for cleansing. Guess what? He wants you to do it. He wants me to do it. I mean, people get all cleaned up physically before they go to bed, right? Most people do. I had a roommate in college. He literally never took a shower. When he walked into a room, the atmosphere changed when that man walked in. The sheet on his bed was in the shape, had a spot, the shape of his body exactly. I remember one day I sat down and I designed these little coupons, and I took a string and I hung them up over his bed, and it was a little coupon that said, admit one to a hot shower, no charge, no limit, no expiration. They hung there for weeks. He didn't get it. You know what God is saying in 1 John? As Christians, we have both an advocate and a propitiation for our sins. No charge, no limit, no expiration. It's there for us to come and ask God. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to this. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You have forgiveness and cleansing available. And your Father, my little children, your Father wants you to utilize that. Ernest Hemingway once wrote a story about a father in Madrid. He and his teenage son had been separated because of a wrong that the boy had done. Over time, the father had fixed that wrong that his son did, and he wanted the strained relationship restored. But he no longer knew where his son was. They'd been separated. So he placed an ad in the newspaper that simply said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the news office at noon tomorrow. All is forgiven. Your loving father." The next day at noon, Hemingway said, 87 boys named Paco showed up, all seeking forgiveness and fellowship with their father. Cleansing? You need it. I need it. Daily we need it. In a dirty world, we need it. And the Father has made it possible. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to seek it. You have to confess. That simply means recognize that you need it. You're not perfect. Building up yourselves, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, if people can be careful to maintain and clean their air conditioner filter, clean the rust off of their tools or their golf clubs, clean and wax their boat, clean the mold off their driveways, clean the germs off of their hands, clean their teeth, every year, every 6 months. How about the germs and the dust and the rust and the grime that builds up in the heart? You know, you pull up in your driveway and say, oh, that I've got to get that sidewalk pressure clean. That's driving me crazy. All that mold. Well, how about having the same sensitivity about what the world does to our heart and to our mind? Your Father in heaven wants to cleanse you. And by the way, He wants to do so because He's your Father. And He cares for you and me. Dwight Morrow, the father-in-law of Charles Lindbergh, had a dinner party to which the presidential candidate Calvin Coolidge had been invited. Calvin Coolidge, the president who's been much maligned by the left for a long time. Mr. Coolidge left Mr. Morrow and told his remaining guests that he believed Coolidge would make a great president. He was hoping that he would run. He thought he would be elected if he run for president. Some of the guests doubted that. They wondered about that because Mr. Coolidge was a very meek man. He was a very merciful man. And they didn't think he was forceful enough in that day. And just then, a little girl, Anne Morrow, a child, she would one day grow up to marry Charles Lindbergh, same one. But as a little girl, she spoke up and she said, overhearing them, she said, "I like him." She was 6 or 7 years of age. They said, "Oh, you do? Why do you like him?" She held up her finger and she said, "Because," had a little bandage. She said, "He's the only one tonight who asked me about my sore finger." Do you realize that in this world, sometimes the only one who really cares about the pain and the hurt and the scars and the suffering that sin causes in life is God the Father? He really cares about what sin does and the pain and the heartache that sin brings. Hollywood doesn't care. Young people in this room, rap music, rock music, musicians, they don't care. They just want to make money. And if a film causes little girls to be promiscuous or boys to become violent and destroy lives, so be it. Music industry, they don't care. The abortion industry, they don't care what sin does. They don't care. The consequences of sin are never a concern to those who peddle it. But your Father is grieved. And he is concerned, and at every turn he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that the consequences of sin don't have those long-term effects. Maintaining your faith, there is adding, there is cleansing. And then number three, with all maintenance schedules, you'll notice there is also adjusting. Look at verse 21. He says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto or until eternal life." You know, when the Bible talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God by looking at the mercy of our Lord Jesus, do you know why we refer to that as adjusting? It's very simple, really. If you go through the New Testament sometime and notice how many times the people of God are admonished to keep their eyes always on the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope. It's a purifying hope. The reason for that is that when you go through life as a believer, it's very easy to lose your bearings. There's a man in the New Testament who went on mission trips with the Apostle Paul. He heard him preach. He saw him write New Testament epistles. He experienced the saving of souls and divine miracles firsthand. You think you've arrived? This man was right there in the middle of all that. But Demas got his eyes and his heart on this present world, and he lost his bearings. And because he lost his bearings, ladies and gentlemen, he lost his way. So Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God by looking at the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how you keep yourself in the love of God? Where you understand the depth of God's love and you appreciate God's love and you would rather have God's love than the love of the world? By looking at the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have communion. We're commanded. That helps us look at the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. I can remember watching my dad working on a carburetor or a timing belt. And he'd work on a carburetor and he'd take those little tiny screwdrivers and he would turn and he would listen and he'd have me hit the gas pedal and turn it a little bit more. He'd have a timing light and he would look at the timing belt, and I remember thinking he didn't replace anything. Nothing was broken, as it were. He was simply making adjustments, and just those adjustments made the car run faster and smoother and more efficiently. And folks, the single greatest adjustment that all believers need to make, it seems to me, in their Christian walk, is not replacing anything. It's making sure our eyes get back and focused on heaven, on Christ, recalibrating, not on this person that offended you or that one who has more money than you or this one over here who's fallen by the wayside. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. Christians who get their eyes fixated on politics, Mr. Obama or Pelosi or Mr. Reed, looking unto Washington. Christians who get their eyes fixed on money or pleasure or position. What happens to them, Pastor? Exact same thing that happened to Demas. Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken me. In other words, they lose what really matters in life. So if you get the vertical all messed up, maladjusted, it'll ruin the horizontal every single time. I'm talking about your marriage, your children, your friends. Demas lost a fellowship and a friendship that was worth more than gold. Think about that. Talk about getting the vertical messed up. Demas lost this wonderful opportunity, a bond with the Apostle Paul. He traded precisely for gold. Wasn't worth it. As he himself would testify this very night if he were here. His eyes were on the wrong thing too long. That put his heart on the wrong thing as well. He should have maintained. If you don't maintain, you'll lose it. It may take time. I just recently, a couple days ago, I was referred to a fascinating resource on the internet. In fact, actually, it's not a resource as much as it's an archive. And specifically, it's an archive of every known accent utilizing the English language. For instance, North Carolina has a distinct southern accent, as you know. But western North Carolina is distinct from eastern North Carolina. The Piedmont area is distinct as well. And both of those, all three of those, you can hear on this website from actual Carolinians who have been recorded for posterity. And the same thing is true with accents in Wales, in South Africa, many in South Africa, in Great Britain, accents in Minnesota and Michigan. Yeah, Michigan, you know, GOP, you're going bowling tonight or you're going snowmobiling or whatever. It's called IDEA, International Directory of English Accents. And I went on there and I played around with it. I had fun with it, actually. All those various British accents. And I read it, said it was the man was motivated to start this archive because when some parts of London were being bulldozed, like for the Olympics recently, or for new buildings and such, they said that these people were scattered, they were dispersed. And as a linguist, he said that the little nuanced accent of one little part of Liverpool or the Cockney accent, if you're born in the sound of Big Ben, he said they would be lost. In one generation, those accents would be gone forever. He said everybody loses the distinctives of their accents. And it will die with them until or unless sometime in their life they pick up a phone and they talk to their father or their mother. That happens with me when I talk to my mom. Jamie, how you doing up there? If they touch base, he said, then it'll put them back. Before long, it'll put their accent right back where it was. I thought about that, and I thought that we as Christians have far more at stake than the accent of our voices. And we have something far worse than being dispersed. We have something dangerous pulling us to this world. And if we are not diligent, if we do not maintain and build up ourselves, building and praying and keeping and looking, as he says, we will lose our way. We won't lose our salvation. Verse 24. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's God's promise. You won't lose that. But while you will not lose your salvation, you can lose your joy and victory and your relationships. You can lose your testimony, your reward, your assurance, your influence in this world. We can lose all the things in this life that truly matter. So, ye beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God by looking always for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Stay in church. Stay in the Word of God. Stay on your knees in prayer. Stay in fellowship with godly people. Don't wait until the idiot light comes on and you've already begun to make shipwreck with your life. Build and keep and look. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and, God, this admonition in your word that in this wicked world, in this dark and corrosive society, you have called us to be a peculiar people. You have called us to come out from among them and be separate. And you have called us, Father, to keep ourselves in the love of God. May we do so, Father. May we look always at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we build upon the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Help us to do it faithfully, Lord, and then encourage others to do it as well. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. It's early. Greet our visitors. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Fellowship.